Paul conversion, Acts 9, verses 1 to 6. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found there any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now you might like to particularly turn to our second reading, which is from John
chapter 21. You'll find it on page 1090 in the Pew Bible. John 21, page 1090. You might call this not Bible by the beach, but breakfast on the beach.
Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Tony. So you might like to keep that passage open in front of you. Well, what do you think our Bible readings today mean for us? Why did God cause these things to be written for us here in this way? What difference are our Bible readings going to make for us? Don't know whether you find it odd to be asked essentially the same question three times. If I ask you the same thing three times, it might seem strange. It might be peculiar to ask you basically the same thing, not once, but three times. Don't worry, I won't carry on with that all morning. But that's basically what Jesus does here, isn't it? You can see it if you look down at our passage from verse 15. Don't think you have to be a sentimental Welshman to find this an enormously moving encounter between Jesus and Simon Peter. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Do you love me? Three times. Now, why might Jesus ask Peter that question three times? Are you stretching or thinking of contributing? Yes. Peter denied him three times. So Peter said three times, no, I don't know Jesus. And now Peter has the opportunity to say yes to Jesus three times. Read that Peter is hurt. But this is an encounter which I think must have brought healing to Peter. Peter had failed quite spectacularly. He'd been so self-confident. Do you remember? Even if all these others betray you, I never will. I'm ready to die with you. And then very quickly he folds. He doesn't give his life for Jesus. He saves his own skin. Perhaps Peter had given up on Jesus. But Jesus hasn't given up on Peter. Well, think of our reading from Acts. Who is it whom Jesus calls? Saul, who's been going around persecuting the Christians, trying to wipe out these followers of the way, zealously going from city to city to drag them off to prison and to worse. Friends, there's hope for us, isn't there? If there was hope for Peter, the denier, and Saul, the persecutor, whatever we've done, however we've messed up, isn't there hope for us? Jesus offers us forgiveness and healing and restoration. Just think about that question. Do you love me? Very simple, direct, personal question, isn't it? It's not, do you have an impressive record of faithful service of me? If Jesus had said to Peter, well, how's it been going in the last few days, Peter? How have you been doing as a disciple? He's not brought in for a sort of performance management review. Peter would be in pieces again, wouldn't he? Think of those tears as he'd betrayed Jesus. Or it's not, have you got all the answers, Peter? Have you got all the correct beliefs nicely sorted out? Jesus says, do you love me? Recently, Jesus had spoken to his disciples about how important that love for him is. If you love me, you'll keep my words and obey my commandments, he said. It's if we love Jesus that we'll love one another. This is really a key question from which everything else flows. Jesus asks us, do you love me? Well, if we're at all honest, if we know ourselves, we know that our love for Jesus is often feeble and cold, isn't it? What is the key to loving Jesus? Well, isn't it appreciating Jesus' love for us? We love him as he first loved us. He laid down his life for us, gave everything, went to the very depths. Don't we love him? Won't we love him? Remember the hymn, "It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. It is most wonderful to know his love for me so free and sure, but 'tis more wonderful to see my love for him so faint and poor. And yet I want to love you, Lord. Oh, light the flame within my heart, and I will love you more and more until I see you as you are." One of the Bible verses we've looked at in Bible by the Beach is David's prayer in Psalm 86, verse 11. David prays, "Lord, give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name." We're so often a jumble of contradictions, aren't we? Pulled in different directions by different desires. All those different selves. Sometimes say, "Oh, I wasn't myself. I'm not feeling myself." David prays, "Give me an undivided heart to fear your name. Lord, bind me up. Send me in the direction I really want to go. Heal me. Restore me. Help me." So the question is not, do we love Jesus perfectly? Of course we don't. But do we love him truly? Is there a little bit of true love for Jesus in our hearts? In our right minds, do we love him? We love him a little, and we want to love him more. Wouldn't that be a great prayer for today? Lord Jesus, I love you. Help me to love you more. So Jesus seeks out, meets with, heals, restores, forgives Peter. And he has a job for him to do. See it there again in verse 15 and the following verses. "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep." Again, essentially the same thing. Here we see Jesus, the good shepherd, at work. Peter has strayed, and Jesus, the good shepherd, goes to seek him and bring him home. Jesus knows his sheep, and he calls them by name. Three times, "Simon, son of John." Jesus' tender care for Peter is really very moving. Perhaps things will be different with John, the beloved disciple, the passage goes on to talk about. But Peter's job is to focus on him and on Jesus. Jesus calls him personally. Jesus, the good shepherd. And Peter is to be an under-shepherd, to take care of and feed God's people, God's sheep. Well, let's go back to the beginning of our passage. And really, I think this passage is about going back to the beginning, because we find Jesus' disciples here on the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. The place where they lived and worked and where Jesus had first called them, where it all begun for them. They've already met the risen Lord Jesus, and yet I guess they're still pretty confused, not quite sure what to make of it all, what to do. But Peter seems to be something of a leader amongst them. It's that kind of impetuous character who speaks and acts, does stuff first, thinks later maybe. And he suddenly comes out with it there in verse 3. I'm going out to fish. Remember, some of Jesus' disciples had been fishermen before, and Jesus had called them away from fishing for fish to fish for people. But Peter says, I'm going out to fish. Maybe he goes back to what he knows, what he thinks he can do. Fishing for people didn't seem to work out too well. Back to fishing for fish. But that is a disaster, isn't it? Here in verse 3. How does Peter's bright plan work? So they went out and they got into the boat. And that night, they caught nothing. Here's the thing that Peter should have been able to do, that he perhaps felt competent at. Nothing. It's a reminder of our complete dependence on God, isn't it? Our inability without him. The arm of flesh which fails us, which we dare not trust. But then it becomes a familiar story, just as it was in the beginning. There's Jesus again on the seashore, calls out to them, cast your nets over the other side. And Jesus turns out to be a better fisherman than the fishermen. They've got this enormous catch of large fish that they can barely bring in, and yet they manage to bring it all home without breaking the nets. It's back to the beginning, isn't it? But it's a bit different now. Jesus no longer with them physically. Jesus' mission is moving into a new phase. Jesus is going to ascend to heaven. Very different for Peter and his friends. They haven't got him with them to solve all their problems. And yet it's still essentially the same, isn't it? Cast your nets over the other side. Well, yes, Lord, because you say so. Jesus is still Lord. Jesus is still in control. Jesus can still complete his mission and bring in his enormous harvest. Just look down again at verse 19, the verse we finished our reading with. It's really the same thing it all began with, isn't it? Jesus says to him, follow me. And again, Jesus calls us today, come. Follow me. Will we follow Jesus, the Lord, the Good Shepherd, the one who seeks and saves us, the Sovereign Lord? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus for us. So rich and free and full. And we're embarrassed when we think of our own love for him. So feeble and faltering. And yet we pray that we might love him more. That we might follow Jesus, the Lord. Just as you forgave and transformed Peter and Saul, we pray that we might know something of your transforming power in our lives. That you might be pleased to use us in your great mission of bringing in the nations for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.